following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning and happy Father's Day. It's such a blessing to have Father's Day on a Sunday where we can celebrate the best Father of all, our Heavenly Father. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person outdoor Sunday celebration at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. You can access the sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings if you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC. We encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebration. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. Our new creation, Children's Church Weekly Gospel for Kids videos and lessons, will be continued to be uploaded on Saturday so that you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for listening to the announcements today. I hope all dads enjoy a great day with their family. Thank you.
So we are continuing in our series through 1 Peter, and today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and going through verses 1 through 7. And we've been going through this book and looking at the principles of submission to authority, because this particular passage is actually part of a larger teaching on submission to authority in general. And so what we're covering today is kind of a subset of that. And it's rather fitting that we're approaching this particular topic, which is wives and husbands, that is wives submitting to husbands and husbands being the leaders that they are supposed to be over their family, because we're dealing with authority issues everywhere in our country right now, aren't we? Approaching a global pandemic to protests of all kinds, we're looking at issues that affect not only our submission to authority, but also it's Father's Day today. So it's kind of bringing it all home as we look at this passage. Everything's kind of coming to the home front, as we look at how family relationships relate one to another, specifically wives to husbands and husbands to wives. So as we approach this passage, we want to look at the broader context of this. But before we get started, why don't we open in a word of prayer? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much that you give us help in times of need. We thank you so much for your transforming power. We thank you that you give us the ability through your Spirit to obey commands, the commands of the Scripture that apply to our spirit, Lord, and that teach us how to live. But we know that we don't have that ability in our own selves, Lord, but you clothe us with that power. You clothe us with the new life that is in Christ. And God, we thank you for that. We pray for a heart of humility as we approach this passage. We pray that you would help me as the weak and frail vessel, that I am, Lord, that you would speak through me and bring victory and freedom through this teaching. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So as I said, the context of this passage, we saw in previous sermons in chapter 2, we talked about submission to the authority within the context of government, and then also servants and masters, and how servants are to respect their masters. And we looked at that, and we looked at two main reasons. That is, number one, for man, that is a testimony to put to silence those who would try to characterize believers as troublemakers. And then number two, to honor God. God is sovereign, and he is the one who put these authorities into place in the first place. So if we honor those authorities, we're also honoring God. And if we complain against those authorities, we're actually complaining against the sovereign God who put those authorities in place. So we want to honor God, and we want to have a good testimony. And now as we approach this topic, of wives and husbands, we see the same things. We see this, we see a testimony, and then we also see how we honor God and the authority structures that He has put in place for our benefit. So what I want to do is start by reading the passage, and then we'll go through it verse by verse and look at these things in detail. So, let me begin. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's begin in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at these verses in more detail, because it starts off saying, likewise, wives. What does likewise mean? Likewise, in the same way. That is, in the same way that you saw in these previous passages where we are to submit to these other authorities, government and masters and so forth, in the same way, wives are to submit to their own husbands. The command here is to be subject. That is, the Greek word is hupotasso, which is the same word for submission that we saw in the other sermons that we just heard in 1 Peter 2. When speaking of obedience to the governing authorities or to masters or so forth, it's a military term. It means to rank oneself under. It's the way a military officer would rank himself under a military officer that outranks that officer who is above them in the authority structure. And the word, it doesn't speak to anything in regards to worth or value. It's simply rank. So women who are married to a husband are to submit or rank themselves under the leadership of a husband within the context of the home. He is the leader of his family. This is not a new command. We see this in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, it is consistent with our identity as believers. Just as it is consistent with us being humble in general. Humble and submissive in general. It's part of the new identity that we have in Christ, because in our old identity, the identity that we inherit from our head, that is Adam, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, we inherit an identity that is full of insecurity and jealousy and resentment and rebellion to authority. It's the kind of disposition that makes excuses for why rules don't apply to us. But that's not the way we live anymore, because we have a new identity in Christ, which gives us the ability to submit and be humble to the leadership that God has put over us. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here in this passage, we receive a teaching that marriage is representative of Christ and the church. And this representation is very, very sacred. God expects that the sacred relationship be treated with awe and reverence. For instance, we don't really connect with the idea of the sacred in our culture because, let's face it, nothing is sacred, right? That's just not the way we approach things as Americans. I think we take it to the point where we're almost intentional in that. But in the context of the Old Testament, there were many things that were sacred. The temple, for instance. The temple itself was sacred. You had to be a Jew to go inside. And then that was the court. And then the inner court, was only reserved for men. And then within the actual temple itself, that was only reserved for priests. And then the Holy of Holies was only reserved for the high priest, and he could only go in once a year. And when he went in, he came in with a very specific group of duties that he had to perform perfectly. And it was all very sacred. It was all very holy. You would never go in to the Holy of Holies and desecrate that area. So too, we are not to desecrate this sacred representation that we have between Christ in the church, so that when a wife sees her husband, she should see Christ's authority, not because her husband is deserving or smart or strong or loving or even a believer. He may be none of those things, but because of the awesome picture that marriage is of Christ and the church. So what about this passage? What is the reasoning behind the command? Now, God doesn't have to give a reason. He doesn't have to explain himself to us. We're not to hold court and put God on trial to see if he kind of lines up with our idea of equality or how we think things should run. We are submissive under him. But knowing the reasoning given in the passage helps us to understand how to interpret the passage correctly, because we can fall off kind of the path on either side, either taking the teeth completely out of the passage or making some legalistic outward rule that's just there for us to follow rules. We can end up misinterpreting the passage. So let's look at the motivation here. The motivation in this passage is not based on authority and other and created order as we see in some other passages, but the motivation here is actually on winning an unbelieving husband to the Lord. Because in this context, there may have been quite a few people, women who were wives of husbands who had come to the Lord, but their husbands hadn't. So this passage applies to us all. It applies to all Christian wives, right? But Peter here wants to zero in on a particular subset of that. And that is women who would say, wait a minute, not only is my husband not deserving of me submitting to him, he's not even a believer. So how am I, as a believer with a new identity in Christ, supposed to submit or rank myself under somebody who is not even in the same spiritual family as I am? They're not moving in the same direction. The church needed an answer for that. And Peter here wonderfully and really shockingly explains that not only are you still to submit to him, but that may be the very means by which he comes to the Lord. Do you have an unbeliever as a husband this morning? Is your husband not actually saved? What would the Bible say to you? Be subject to your own husbands. Be pure, that they may be one without a word. And that rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? And that's what I'm saying. It's a little bit shocking, because I would think that, you know, what we want to hear is be bold, right? It doesn't just rub us the wrong way because we don't want to submit. That's obviously there because we don't like to submit in general. Neither men nor women. Men have to submit to their bosses and other, and they don't like that either. And it's like, we're just human beings that want our independence. But this also rubs us the wrong way, perhaps in another way. And that is, we want to take charge. We want to do something big. We want to preach. We want to win the argument. But husbands don't come to saving knowledge in Christ, according to this passage, through a wife arguing and trying to force her husband to be a believer. It doesn't work. At the very least, it's not what's commanded in this passage. This is a command to radical submission to a husband who is unbelieving, with the step of faith that says, in the context of me not saying anything without a word, he will come to faith in Christ. That's radical submission. It almost sounds like one by humility and reliance on God's power, doesn't it? And I can relate to wanting to win the battle. I can relate to wanting to say something. I struggle with that all the time. I struggle with that all the time. Not in the context of being a wife under a husband, obviously, but in the context of work and when I pray about, you know, it's like I want to win an argument, but it's not about an argument. It's about God's power. It's about living, showing your love for others. I love that statement. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. I need to learn that lesson over and over and over again. Let's move on to verse 3-4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So this verse can be broken down as what not to do and then what to do. The word, the not to do is to adorn yourself externally. And then the to do is to adorn yourself internally with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So the word adorning here is kosmos, a Greek word meaning in this context decoration. A wife's decoration should not be in her hair or her jewelry or her clothing. It's not an injunction to decorate at all. It's just that should not be our focus, because in their culture, for instance, to braid the hair, it was an elaborate braiding. Okay. In a Roman culture, we're not talking about a little French braid here. We're talking like serious, expensive hairstyling with ribbons and gold, the whole nine. It was a showy thing that was there for the purpose of making a fashion statement, yes, but also a status statement. And some people have taken this passage to mean that we're not to decorate at all. I don't believe this is making an outward rule. The drive of this passage is that your identity is not in your appearance. Well, what does the world say? The world says dress up and look as good as you can. What does our sinful nature say? It says, get as much attention as you can, or conform as much as you can. But instead of that, we're to be free of that. Our identity is not in what we look like. Instead, we are to, if we're wives, we are to adorn ourselves or decorate ourselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle, the word here is praos, which means mildness of disposition. It represents the opposite of self-assertiveness. Quiet, the Greek word here means not making much sound or tranquil. It's like it represents the opposite of loud or outspoken. God says that's precious. God says that's precious. A gentle and quiet spirit. But what does the world say? The world says the more loud and gaudy and attention-getting you can get, the better. Don't you want to be assertive? It's in every TV show and every Netflix and every social media. I mean, it's all the rage. What does the sinful nature say? It says, I want to be heard. I want to be treated fairly. But that's not our identity. We don't have to be that way anymore. Isn't it great? These passages, the point of these passages are not external rules, right? Because you may say, well, I have a loud voice. How loud is loud? Should I like talk quieter? The point of this is identity, because in the world, we can become enslaved. Women can become enslaved by the pressure that society puts on women to look a certain way and to behave a certain way. Vanity is a poisonous, poisonous snake. It'll put you under such bondage, but Christ wants to set wives free from that. And he gives us an identity that is able to be gentle and quiet. And if you struggle with this, maybe you can pray something like, God, I'm so glad you have given me a new identity in Christ. Thank you that I no longer have to dress like the world or look a certain way or find my value and identity in my appearance. Thank you that you give me the peace, confidence, and faith that I can have a meek and gentle or a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, we want to look at the next couple of verses, looking at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So the appeal here to wives is to the heroines of the Bible. That is the holy women, particularly Sarah. But we could also look at the other women. Sarah, we've got Deborah, Esther, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Christ. These are the women who hoped in God. These women didn't necessarily all have money for nice clothes or lots and lots of shoes, but what they did have was they didn't have their focus here below on worldly concerns or worldly successes. They go before us as those who adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, and they submitted to their own husbands. And why does it say that you are her children? That is, if you obey and you are the same spirit. That is, you come from the same spirit as Sarah, the mother of Isaac, the mother of the son of the promise, the mother of the nation of Israel. You follow in her footsteps. If you walk as she did in faith and with a gentle spirit in submission to a husband who left his homeland and took her with him throughout Palestine in an area where she didn't grow up. They didn't grow up in faith to God. She followed him and his leadership in that. And there's an exception clause here that if you do not fear anything that is frightening. What does that mean? You know how much strength and faith it takes to live a gentle and quiet spirit and submissive to your husband? How much you must trust God in that? An imperfect husband trying to make the best decisions that he can, maybe decisions that you don't necessarily agree with. Having a gentle and quiet spirit and submitting to one's own husband requires tremendous faith. And why does it talk about fear here? If you don't fear anything that is fearful, there's nothing that will make you want to take control and act out of your sinful nature than fear. Fear will make you want to just take control of a situation, circumstances. But it is the fearlessness that leads to a gentle and quiet spirit. Ultimately, we submit, and that submission is entrusting ourselves, if we're wives in this context, It's entrusting ourselves to a faithful creator who judges justly. As we saw in 1 Peter 2:23, that's what Christ did. He submitted himself and he entrusted himself to a just judge that judges justly. What does that mean? That means that God has you in the palm of his hand. He's in control. He sees your obedience and he will reward you and protect you and bring you through it. And that's precious to him. He's in control. He has the last word. And we don't fear, even when we feel like we've given up all control to somebody who's imperfect. Like even a believing husband, completely imperfect, right? But that's how we show faith as a believing wife. So, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's go back to Ephesians 5:25 through 33. This is a parallel passage that we spoke to wives first, and then it addresses the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love your wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So in the same way, that is, in a submissive and obedient way, husbands are to live with their wives. And we just read in Ephesians, husbands, they're to live with their wives in an understanding way. And we just saw in Ephesians, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her. Why? So that he may sanctify her and have her cleansed. This is the purpose of a husband. The purpose of a husband is shepherding and seeking his wife's heart and guiding her and protecting her, even when it hurts, even when it costs him, in a self-sacrificial way. And then in this passage, in 1 Peter 3, in the same way, that is, in a submissive, obedient way, husbands, we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, meaning what? The word here is gnosis, meaning knowing or understanding. Do you know your wife? Do we know our wives? As in, do you know her personality, her likes and her dislikes? What is special to her? What her needs are, what her moods are, and what her opinions are. Understanding means knowing your wife's weaknesses and accommodating them out of love. But what do? We often just treat our wife like a man. Like there's no difference in the level of sensitivity between a man and a woman. This is a direct disobedience to this passage, because what does it say? Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel? The point of this is not to prove to women that they're weaker. The point of this is to remind men that they're dealing with a delicate flower. Oh, isn't that sweet? A delicate flower. Do you understand your wife, or do you forget the things that are important to her? Because that's disobedience to this passage as well. Do you dismiss your wife's moods and opinions as being crazy? That's easy, right? Because then when you say that, now you're no longer responsible to treat a crazy person with respect, are you? So if you keep saying that, she's crazy, well now you have every license to ignore her. That's not living with her in an understanding way. That's saying it's impossible to understand her because she's illogical and irrational. That's not true. That's a lie from our sinful nature. That's what we inherit in Adam, but Christ comes to change and transform all of that. We clothe ourselves with the new identity that we have in Christ. The ability to understand our wives. And when we say we can't understand our wife, again, that's an excuse. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? You've heard that? That's not true, right? We're from Earth. I know what people are trying to say with that, but it becomes an excuse that men and women are from such different planets, they can never be unified. That's a deception from the world. And the tendency of our sinful nature is to have a man start to expect his wife to be the same. Wouldn't that be terrible if men and women were exactly the same, had the exact same strengths and weaknesses? They have completely different strengths and weaknesses, don't they? That's the created order of God in its beauty. So, why should husbands be understanding? For two reasons. Number one, they are heirs with you of grace. That is, they are loved by God. They're God's daughters. And God will protect his daughters. And if we're sons of God and they're daughters of God, then we're on the same team. We don't need to be against each other in competition with each other. Men are competitive in their sinful nature. And in Adam, that's what we receive. We're competitive. But in Christ, we're loving and self-sacrificial. And number two, the second reason, so that your prayers are not hindered. Treating your right wife without understanding and honor and without honor will hinder your prayers before God. How can you come before God, who's so loving, when you were just unloving to his daughter? Showing a lack of love to someone. Matthew 5:24 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First reconcile to your brother and come and offer your gift. So if they have something against you because you were insensitive, the Bible says address that first. Then come before the Lord and worship. Psalm 66:18 is even more bold. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. The Lord won't hear us if we have unrepentant sin and we know what we're doing, right? We know what we're doing and we intend to keep doing it. And we don't repent and turn from it. That's going to hinder our prayers. He will not hear us. If someone has unanswered prayer in their life, I wonder if one of the questions we should be asking is, how have you been treating your wife? Because this passage directly says, so that your prayers be not hindered. So one way we can fail to be understanding is regard to making excuses for disobedience. If she's acted in a certain way, oftentimes that gives us in our minds the justification to treat our wives with misunderstanding. We're different. We have different sins. A wife's sin against the husband is going to be different than a husband's sin against the wife. And if she does something to you, you can't even fathom, that doesn't somehow all of a sudden mean that you can act without misunderstanding. That's just a call to understanding. But we grieve the Spirit, don't we? My wife and I are very different. We're very different. I don't really keep track of dates. I'm not a date guy. I forget dates immediately. That's just the way I am. Typical for a man. Typical for a scientist. My wife is amazing at dates. She remembers them. She remembers our anniversary. She remembers the birthdays. She remembers the holidays, even the minor ones. And she remembers our engage-iversary and our meet-iversary. Now, that's as far from my ability of dates as you can get. But I've learned to appreciate those things about her. I've learned to try to remember things like her birthday. Imagine that. Our anniversary, Valentine's Day, our engage-iversary. Okay, I'm not that far yet. I'm working at learning my wife. My wife even put a bunch of holidays in a hat when COVID hit, and the kids were drawing a holiday. What's tomorrow's holiday? And they pull something out of a hat and it'd say Christmas. Okay, we're gonna decorate the entire house for Christmas. And she pulled out all these gifts that she had, and I was amazed. I was amazed, and I entered into that as somebody, as a husband, understanding, loving, and appreciating my wife. So I want to end real quick here with just a few things. Our identity is rooted when we're not saved in creation, in who we are in Adam. It's rooted in self. It's rooted in fear and in defensiveness. But what happens when a new creation comes? What happens when we're rooted in love? Self goes away. Heartfelt, selfless devotion to one another is the new identity that we have in Christ. Self dies. We die to self. If self goes away, then you're free. Because self is the very foundation of fear, resentful, hurt feelings, anger and frustration, lack of communication. Hard marriages, difficult conversations where it just doesn't seem to be working. But when we're walking in the love that we have in Christ, we're a new creature. The only things that bother us in that place are the things that are hurting someone else's heart. How do we get there? And you may say, well, Rob, you preach this whole big sermon on what to do, but not how to do it. And the reason is you can't do it. God has to do it for you. How about praying something like this? God, I thank you for giving me the strength to submit to my imperfect husband. I thank you that though I have been argumentative and contentious in my sinful nature, you have given me new life to be submissive and gentle and quiet and pure. I thank you for that. And then just watch what God does. Watch what God can do. When you pray that prayer in faith. And for the men, God, I thank you that you have a new identity that you have given me. You have a new identity for me and a new way of expressing masculinity and leadership, which is loving and understanding to my wife and her needs. God, my leadership is for her benefit, not my own. And I thank you for the life that Christ has given me to live that out. Why don't you pray that? Pray that in faith and just see God just pouring out grace. Watch as the Spirit gives you a pause right before you respond and the strength to say something different than what you would normally say. Pretty soon, you don't even know why, but, you know, perhaps days have gone by and your wife is wondering when you're going to get frustrated with her. And it's kind of like, well, I'm changed. I'm a new creature in Christ. This is what God has. This is what new life is all about. And my prayer and hope for everyone is that we as a body, as a church that believes the word of God walk in this. This is our birthright. This is something we have. This is something that isn't out of our reach or it's impossible or, oh, Rob, this is pie in the sky. pious piffle. We can't do this. I can't do it. I tried. Pray. Pray. Rely. Trust in God. He has this for you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the power of your Spirit. We praise you for the transforming power of your holy and infallible word. We thank you that our identity in Christ is full of power. It's full of love. It's full of self-sacrifice. God, we pray that we would see that as ours, not something that we have to work for or earn, but something that has been worked for and earned by Christ. Lord, we pray these things in your precious and holy name. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.